listening to the CCA Podcast.
How we doing? Welcome to church on a Sunday morning. We're so glad that you're here. Did you meet somebody new? Did you get able to get around and give somebody a hug or a high five or a handshake? What a blessing. These Sundays, these are some of my favorite Sundays. I love Baptism Sunday. Just the other day, it was so much fun because I was talking to somebody, I forget who I was talking to, but I was chatting about you guys. I was chatting about Calvary, and I said, I love church. I love my church family. I don't know how you feel about me, but I really like you. This is our 12th week, okay? My beautiful wife and I, she's out in the lobby. You probably saw her on the way in, but she greets you this morning in the name of the Lord. And this is our 12th week here at Calvary, and we are just having the time of our life. Somebody said, oh, that's because you're still in the honeymoon phase of ministry there. And I said, whatever it is, I don't care what stage we're in. It's a whole lot of fun. We're having a great time. So today is Jesus Loves Seattle. This is our 8th week in this in particular sermon series. And today we're going to be talking about what is true love. Now, this series, we've gone through different questions like, does prayer really work? Or can God be good when life is not? Or what's God's will for my life? So and so forth. This morning, we're going to be talking about what is true love. And because you're here, I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you want to come up and just say hi? I think Pastor Scott has the mic, but you can borrow mine. Come on up. Either or. I thought it'd be good. So what were you doing out there in the lobby?
Well, I'm glad you asked. So essentially what we've launched is a thing called the JLS Project, which stands for Jesus Loves Seattle Project. So quarterly we're going to be creating these projects that are going to call upon the entire church to contribute in one form or another so that we can have community service projects that bless Seattle. Yeah. So right now what we're doing is we're collecting bags of essentials that will be handed out to our homeless community. And so you can be a part of that. At this point, you can either sign up online, and we have the sign up at our table outside, and we can help you with that. Or if you want to give a little over and above in the offering for today, you can just designate your giving to JLS Project, and that'll help us with purchasing whatever we need to continue and finish the bags. But, I mean, this is our opportunity to be able to tangibly show the homeless community, tangibly show Seattle how much we care about them. Not even so much we, but how much Jesus cares about them, and we're just a conduit of that. So if you can partner with us, we'd love that.
Awesome. Thanks, baby. Yeah. Love you. Kiss on the cheek, because we're in church. No. Well, go with me. If you brought your Bible this morning, we're going to go to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. I'm really excited about this in particular passage of Scripture this morning. I've been studying this throughout the last couple of weeks and really passionate about what we're going to be talking about this morning in terms of Jesus loving Seattle and us looking at what true love is. So we're looking at John chapter 8. I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles to church, whether it's on your phone or your iPad. I like the old school, you know, bring the good book. I like dog-earing my pages and writing in the margins and underlining and highlighting. And that's just kind of I'm old school that way. But so bring your Bibles. We do everything according to the Word of God here. And by the way, we're a growing community. I'm really excited. That's one of the things I'm excited about Calvary is that we're a growing community of faith. And we're all about one thing. We're all about Jesus, period. We're all about helping as many people, starting in Seattle and throughout the world, helping as many people as we possibly can, both find and follow Jesus. And so if we can agree on that, we're off to a really good start this morning. Amen? So John chapter 8 is where we're looking. And I'm going to just read this story to you. This is where an adulteress experiences love. I'm going to start at verse 2, and it says this. At dawn, he, speaking of Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He had a following. People were attracted to Jesus. They wanted to know what he had to say. And so he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. How humiliating. Could you imagine what that felt like? I mean, just the tension in the air. They made her stand before the group, all those people that they put her in front of. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Wow. Caught in the act. Like it had just happened. They said, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. "In the law, Moses commanded that we kill her. What do you say, Jesus? Should we kill her? Should we stone her? Should we do her in? How should we do this?" That's what the law says. See, they were these accusers, they were trying to trap Jesus because they knew that if he said, "Yeah, kill her," well, the governing Roman Empire would not be okay with that, number one, right? The Jews couldn't make those kind of decisions. The religious couldn't make that final call. So they knew, well, if he says, "Yeah, kill her," they're going to have his head. So we trap him there. And then they also knew if he says, "No, don't kill her, don't stone her, don't do her in, don't take her life," they knew that the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books that we refer to in the Old Testament, that was like what they lived by. That was what they governed their life by. The religious community, that was everything. And so they knew, well, if Moses said this and he speaks against Moses, well, we've trapped him there. So this was a setup. They were trying to set Jesus up. These accusers is what the Bible narrates. Calls them the accusers. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, quote, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What was he writing? I mean, use your imagination with me this morning. What do you think Jesus was writing in the very dust he used to form humanity? Now he's just writing. What do you think he was writing? I'm just very curious. At this, verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, and in the new King James Version, it says, "convicted by their conscience," is how it articulates. Convicted by their conscience. They went away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman," quote, "where are they? Has no one condemned you?" New King James Version says, "Where are those accusers of yours now? Has anyone condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is an account of an adulteress experiencing love. I read this text this morning, and I come to reason that Jesus provides the fullest and truest understanding of love, not just in the context of Scripture, but for all Seattle. You see, this text, if we can put ourselves in this text, if we can put ourselves in this narrative this morning, this is living and breathing for us now in this day, right now. Jesus provides the fullest and truest understanding of love for all Seattle. It reminds me of not too long ago when my wife and I, we were dating, okay? And this was back in Sacramento. And I had planned this night perfectly. I had it all planned. I mean, I had ran it through. Guys, are you with me? I ran it through in my head. Those who are planners like I am, I had been there. I lived it. I'd done it 100 million times. And I get there. I'm all dressed up. Car is full of gas. I've made reservations. We're ready for an awesome date. We're ready for an awesome night out together. We were dating. I go and I pick her up. It's pouring outside, just raining cats and dogs. So I run in and I get her. With the umbrella, we come back out. I get her. I open the door for her, which, by the way, I do believe, amen, all by myself, sometimes it feels like. I do believe in chivalry. I believe it still exists. And I tell this to my daughter, who's 5 going on 6. I say, when we go out on little dates, I open the door and I say, every gentleman opens the door for his lady. Okay, that's just a side note, but so we open the door, I get her all nicely tucked in and head over to my side, and I'm just so excited, get the mirror right, put the car in reverse, and we're going. It was hard to see, by the way, because did I mention it was raining a lot, okay, and I'm backing up, and then all of a sudden, shaboom, shaboom, uh-oh, what was that? And we're a little cattywampus at that point. Uh-oh. You see, the driveway has a little bridge that goes over a little ditch. And somehow I missed the little bridge and ended up in the little ditch. And now I'm stuck. That wasn't part of the plan. That mistake was not, I hadn't planned that necessarily, right? And I go and drive and I'm stuck. So her parents had been watching us. Right? We're not married at this point. We're dating. I feel like an idiot. I feel like a fool. Like, what did I just do? And so next thing I realize, I look up, and her dad is at the window. Okay? And he says, don't get out. Don't get out. You guys are all dressed up. He goes, give me a minute. I'm going to go get the tractor. I'm going to pull you out. He goes, you guys just stay in the car. Don't get out. Okay, that's my father-in-law. Now my father-in-law. How cool was that? So next thing I realize, he's coming out with the tractor. He cooks it up to the car, pulls us out, and then we have round two. And he says, now, here's what you want to do. Just stay straight. He goes, look toward the gate. And if you look at the gate, you're looking straight. And that's going to be your point of reference. He says, if you start to go just look straight and then back up. Because the center of the gate, you'll be insured. You'll make sure that you back up perfectly over the little bridge. And then you can go right on to dinner. So he gave me a little pointer. And how cool. I look back at that scenario and I think, man, how cool was that, that my future father-in-law, right, covered my mistake, got me out, literally pulled me out of my mess, and let me have another chance. What is true love this morning? What is true love? I want to give you 3 true love reflections as we consider Scripture, and I'm sure as you consider some of what you've walked through in life in terms of love. Number one, Jesus' love rewrites your story. Jesus' love rewrites your story, just like my father-in-law, okay, rewrote my story. And the cool thing about that story is at the time, he wasn't my father. You see, I experienced his love before the commitment even happened. And the same way God expresses his love. You look at this story in the 8th chapter of John where he expresses his love and he covers, he rescues from mistakes. What a powerful illustration of who our God is this morning by considering that Jesus' love rewrites your story. My father-in-law rewrote the story. It could have gone a whole lot different that night, but he covered my mistake and he rewrote the story. Who doesn't want to experience true love? Is there anyone in here this morning that is like, I'm good. I don't need love. I tell you, who wants to experience it? I do. I want to experience it over and over and over. Interesting, a recent University of Washington student survey revealed that some of the most important things in life to people are a couple things. Number one, being happy. And number two, enjoying good relationships. Essentially, we all long for love. Mother Teresa says it this way: we've been created in order to love and to be loved. This is why Jesus, I believe, articulated love as the greatest commandment. Jesus says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He goes on to say, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commands. What a statement. What a statement that everything in all existence hangs on love. What is true love? Let's look at the juxtaposition of true love. In the narrative of John chapter 8, it says this: they made her stand before the group. Just stop right there. What is that? They made her, the total humiliation. I mean, ostracizing, marginalizing. I mean, just this picture of just grief. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Should we kill her, Jesus? Should we murder her? Should we get rid of her? Total guilt, total shame. Have you ever experienced those emotions? The feeling of guilt, the feeling of shame, the feeling of being humiliated or being made out to feel inferior? Have you experienced the accusatory voices causing self-doubt? Have you ever experienced that? They're just accusatory voices in your head based on what something maybe even way back in your childhood someone has said. Accusatory voices putting you on the spot, making you feel inferior. In other words, can you see yourself this morning? Whatever the reason, whatever the case, whatever the scenario, can you see yourself in the women's and the woman's narrative this morning? Or maybe we don't read about it, but maybe you see yourself, male or female, maybe you see yourself in the spouse, in their narrative. What were they thinking? Was the husband one who brought her and humiliated her before? Was he part of that group? Or what was her spouse thinking? Betrayed, total betrayal, right? I mean, for that to be open and out in the public like that, can you relate and see yourself in that part of the narrative this morning? Or maybe you've been one of the critical voices, one of the people judging, one of the people who's been offended and maybe comparing yourself as quote-unquote holier than thou to position yourself higher than those you're judging. Can you maybe see yourself this morning a little bit in the religious rhetoric or the religious leaders' narrative? Either way, I like how Stan Mikowski says. He says, don't put people down unless it's on your prayer list. Right? This goes for both you and them. A lot of us spend a whole lot of the time every day putting ourselves down, comparing ourselves, judging ourselves. Jesus said, love others, but he says, love others as you love yourself. It's kind of important. I would say this morning, don't put others down, including yourself, unless it's on your prayer list. Jesus says it this way. He says, don't pick on people. In the Message paraphrase, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Wow. In the middle of an extremely opinionated culture, we look at John chapter 8. In the middle of an extremely opinionated culture, similar to where you and I live in the streets of Seattle, Jesus lovingly rewrites the story. Jesus' love rewrites your story. So Jesus bent down, Scripture says, and he started to write on the ground with his finger. I love how the New King James Version says, it says, as though he didn't hear them. Did you know Jesus doesn't listen to your accusers? Did you know that Jesus doesn't listen or pay much attention to your haters, your criticizers, those who actively oppose you? But you know what he does do? He begins to rewrite your story, regardless of what's happening around you. What does he write in the Scripture? Maybe perhaps John didn't want us to know. Maybe because he wants us to focus on what Jesus might be writing now. How is he rewriting your story? Jesus' love rewrites your story. He rewrites your narrative as the author, capital A. Remember what Scripture says? It says, I'm A to Z, the first and the final, beginning, read this with me, beginning and conclusion. Despite what's been said, it's not over until God says so. Despite what's been spoken against you, it's not over until God says so. In other words, this morning, I'm going to declare that your story continues. I know some of us in this room have had some major relationship issues and some bad breaks along the way. Maybe stuff we're struggling through right now, but I want to encourage you. Jesus' love rewrites your story. Your story continues. I know there's some in here who've experienced the bitterness of betrayal, maybe at a job, maybe in a family situation, maybe by somebody who said they loved you, but that bitter betrayal is part of your story, but it's not the end. Jesus is the beginning and the conclusion, and if you're still here among us, it's not over until God says so. Your story continues. Maybe there's some here this morning who have been through hurtful conflict. Maybe you've got some deep emotional recessed pain that nobody else knows about except you, and you've dealt with the stress and you've dealt with the pushback, and you've dealt with criticism like none other. You've dealt with financial issues, and you're in the middle of immense stress and immense anxiety. Maybe there's some health setbacks that you are up against this morning, but it's not over until God says so. You're still here among us, and your story still continues. Jesus' love rewrites your story. Jesus' love rewrites the most impossible situation, the most impossible scenario. Jesus' love rewrites, kind of like he rewrote when Moses had murdered somebody. When he took the life of another man And Jesus rewrites Moses' story. And before you know it, you read the narrative in the Old Testament and you read as Moses has led millions of people out of slavery, and they're up and they're at the Red Sea. And even then, Jesus rewrites. You see, he again and again and again bends down. And the Red Sea may look impossible, but as if he doesn't hear the accusers, he rewrites your story. Or maybe, perhaps like David, who slept with another man's wife, an adulterer. Maybe there's some men in here who have slept around, and it haunts you. Or maybe there's some men in here who haven't done that physically, but there's some men in here who daily look at things that you know you're not supposed to be, and you just deal with the guilt, you deal with the shame, you deal with the accusations and the voices in your head who say you'll never amount to anything. And with you, I say, Jesus bends down and he doesn't hear those accusations, and he begins to rewrite your story, just like he did with David, who, by the way, we know as a man after God's own heart. Or maybe perhaps it's like Paul in the New Testament, who was a persecutor and who says, above everybody, I'm the worst. I've done the worst. I've persecuted Christians. I've killed Christians. I've murdered. I'm a violent man. I'm a violent, violent man inside. You have no idea. I'm angry and I'm anxious, and I go on to write more than half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Because why? Because Jesus' love rewrites your story. Jesus says, with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. Why? Because he's your Redeemer, and he rewrites your story. Number two, Jesus' love forgives your faults. Jesus lovingly defends the defenseless women. You read this story, and you see that Jesus' love forgives your faults. The account says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know exactly. I don't know exactly what Jesus was writing that day, but I do know this, that his loving word will forever forgive your faults. Peter said it this way. He says, love wipes away many sins. Kind of like, you know, on the board, on the whiteboard. Have you ever seen it where it's been written on and then erased, but it's not totally erased? There's like a smudge. There's always going to be, just you can see where the writing was. You ever seen that? And you can erase, you can work on erasing that as hard, long and hard, and from different angles, and try to figure it out, but it will never go away until you find the right solution. I found there's a little spray solution where you don't have to try to cover up all the mishaps and mistakes, and you just, and then it just wipes. This feels like an infomercial right now. And for the price of one, you'll get two today if you. But you know what I'm talking about? You get that little solution and you begin to. What's the solution? Scripture says it this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Read it with me. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's the solution? Jesus is the solution. Jesus brings Seattle true love that wipes away all sin. Bible says it this way. It says, this is how we know what love is. What is true love? The Bible says, this is how we know what true love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Who's us? You and me. Who's us? Our amazing city that we live in called Seattle. Jesus lays it all on the line. Why? Because he truly loves you. God demonstrates, the Bible says, his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love proves itself by demonstration. God demonstrates his own love. Love proves itself by demonstration. In other words, those who are, maybe you're widowed and you're looking again for love, you need to look for love in demonstration. Maybe you've never been in a formal relationship and you're a student and you're looking and you want to date somebody. You need to look for love in demonstration. And demonstration, what is that? Well, study Jesus. You want to know true love? Right here, the Bible says it demonstrates by love. God, Jesus himself said, no greater love is shown than this, than if a man lays down his life. Demonstration. God demonstrates what true love is. Love proves itself by demonstration. Prove it. That's what I like to say. I say, you love me? Prove it. I love you, I'm going to prove it. How? You're going to demonstrate it. Because it's so easy. Lip service is so easy. It's so easy. I love you. Well, what does that mean? Demonstrate it. At this, those who heard began to go away. Woman, where are they? Jesus says, has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Did you know that Jesus stands up for you when no one else will? Jesus stands up and he's got your side when no one else will. Everybody else may be speaking against, Jesus is speaking for you. Everybody else may be against, Jesus is for you. If you're feeling inferior today, I don't know who I'm talking to, but if you are feeling inferior today, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? For those who are in relationship with the Lord, there is no condemnation. Remember, God did not send his son into the world to condemn its people. Woman, neither do I condemn you. He sent him to save them. He sent them to save. Jesus is all about saving people. Is it? He's all about saving people. He loves saving people. He loves saving you when you're at your worst. That's when he's at his best. He is all about rescuing people. I mean, look at read the Bible in this situation of all this despondency and all this craziness. And Jesus just real chill, just he's just rewriting the story, and what is he doing? He's covering her faults. Jesus' love covers your faults just like he did this situation. He covers. I wonder if he was even covering for the religious leaders. He didn't point out all their wrongs. Even when we're at our worst, he covers us. Jesus' love covers your faults. He wants to save you. If you're feeling hopeless this morning, you're right in the perfect place for God to step in with his love. Number three, Jesus' love renews your life. And I've got to hurry. I've got to conclude. I've got to finish. But I love this because Jesus' love renews your life. I got to read this to you real quick. This is such a beautiful, beautiful expression that Paul paints. Paul paints a beautiful picture of true love. Listen to this. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. So what is true love? Well, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for itself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. True love doesn't force itself on others. True love isn't always me first. True love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. True love doesn't revel when others grovel. True love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. True love puts up with anything. True love trusts God always. True love always looks for the best. True love never looks back. True love keeps going to the end. True love never dies. Did you know Jesus loves Seattle so much? You know why? Because Scripture says he wants everyone to turn from sin, and no one, not one, to be lost. We see this in John chapter 8. It's important. I need to point something out as I conclude today. Jesus was accepting of the adulterous woman. He was accepting of her, but he was not affirming. Hold on. Go with me on this. He was accepting, but he was not affirming. In other words, Jesus' love is accepting of all sinners, but not affirming of all lifestyles. Listen, he said, "Neither do I condemn you." He accepted her. "But neither do I condemn you" is immediately followed by what? Scripture says, "Go now." When? Now. Now is the time. Go now. Put the slide up if you can. "And leave your life of sin." What was he doing? He was accepting of the person, but he was not affirming of the lifestyle. It's the notion. Here's the notion. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Yeah, if Jesus loves the sinner, I'm going to love the sinner. If Jesus hates the sin, I am going to hate the sin. Jesus loves the sinner, so we love the sinner. Jesus hates the sin, so we hate the sin. And we say, "Now I'm going to leave my life of sin, and now I'm going to follow Jesus." I want to just ask you this morning, seriously, just listen real quick. Look up here real quick. Are you living with any sin that you need to leave? Are you sleeping with, so to speak, any sin, any mindset, ongoing addictions, bad habits, wrongful thinking, promiscuous behaviors, compromising choices, anything? Is there anything that comes to mind when I just pose that question? This is between you and Jesus this morning, but is there any sin that you know you need to leave? Where Jesus says, "Go now. I got better things for you than that. Go now and leave it." Is there anything that you need to leave today? The Bible says, repent. What does that mean? It's what Jesus said. It says, "Go now and leave your life of sin. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing," I like this part, "times of refreshing may come from the Lord." My refreshing, that thing that I'm seeking for, that joy, that fulfillment that I'm seeking for, isn't going to come from what I keep finding myself lost in. That refreshing, Scripture says, comes from relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, church. you can experience a true time of refreshing with Jesus. This is the sanctifying, the transformative work of what God is after in all of us. Not so we can follow a bunch of rules. The rules were there to try to get us to him. The whole point is relationship with Jesus. Freedom in his love, and not just love, but true love. Because the Bible says anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Read this with me, would you? The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Jesus' love renews your life, church. Jesus gives second chances, and he renews with his love. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. How great, the Bible says, is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is his love? Why do we look to God? Why do we open the Bible to say, how do we define true love? This is why, because Scripture says God is love. I want love in my marriage. Well, I better study how Jesus did it. I want love. I'm in a dating relationship, and I want to go to that next level. I want to eventually marry this person. How do I? I'm not. What do I study? The Word. God is love. Jesus is true love. You want a picture that what I read earlier from the words of Paul, the beautiful poetic expression of true love is found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Those looking for love start there. Paul said, follow the way of love. Why? Because it changed him. It transformed him. So what do we do in an isolated and marginalized culture who longs for true friendship? What do we do with the love we've experienced in Jesus? We give it away. We give it away. John, who wrote the narrative, says it this way. He says, we love because he first loved us. Do you have a heart for Seattle's broken? Do you have a heart for the people who are marginalized in our city? Do you have a heart for the people who everyone else is accusing of the worst sinners? Do you have a heart for our city? John says this. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Ouch, can I say. Dear children, he says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Just meditate on that scripture. Circle that in your notes. I mean, that's like one of those conscience moments, right? Like, am I a loving person? God, help me. Not say it, but show it to a city that desperately needs Jesus' love. You see, Jesus renews your life so you can renew others. It's the notion of disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. We increase our love and we overflow in love to each other and to everyone else. To each other. Here, we're going to start in a family first, and then to everyone else in our city. North, south, east, and west. Everyone else is going to get a piece of this love. Why? Mother Teresa says it this way. She says, this is all Jesus came to teach us, that God loves us and that he wants us to love one another as he loves us. If Jesus has done anything in your life, if he's done anything, share it with somebody this week. Listen, you didn't hear that. Listen, are your ears awake this morning? If Jesus has done anything in your life, anything, anything, one thing. Share it. Have the courage. After all, he's rewritten your story, right? I mean, how many times has he gone? Just give me a minute. We're going to rewrite that chapter. Oh, hang on. Just hang on one sec. He's covered you. He's forgiven your faults. He's renewed you. He's doing it right now. His spirit in you right now is speaking to those places, those deep reasons. If he's done anything for you, share it. And again, I point this out, this JLS project. What an easy way for us as a church community to pick a few things in this project and to say, you know what? If I buy 100 little chapsticks and I help somebody's lips stay moist, I'm showing my love, somebody. If I buy a pair of socks and I put them on a cold pair of feet out there, I'm showing my love. It's not about how much we do, Mother Teresa. I keep going back to her because in 97 when I met her, it changed my world. Why? Because of the love that just poured out of this woman. And she says it's not a matter of what all we do. It's how much love we put into the doing. Wisdom speaks from the lips of Mother Teresa, who left us years ago. Consider. Would you consider? That's all I'm asking this morning. Would you consider showing your love? In our city full of men, women, boys, and girls longing for love, will you help people find and follow Jesus? Will you? Here's our memory verse this week. Love each other as I have loved you. Would you stand with me this morning? Love each other as I have loved you. Worship team's coming back. We're going to enter into worship. We're going to have baptism now. And every head bowed and every eye closed before we jump into the next part of our amazing celebration service this morning. True love. What is true love? We come to Jesus this morning in the 8th chapter of John, and we get a picture of his amazing love. How he rewrites your story. How he forgives your faults. How he renews your life. This morning, under the sound of my voice, I'm going to extend an invitation. This isn't an invitation from me this morning. This is an invitation from God. And if there's anyone in this place who maybe you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, but this morning you want to put your hope in him, I'm going to invite you in just a minute, the count of three, to raise your hand. And I want to pray with you. You see, men, women, boys, and girls who don't have joy or peace, haven't found hope in your heart, you know what we do? We go and we look for it in a million other places. Just like that University of Washington survey that says, if there's anything I want happiness, if there's anything I want joy, if there's anything I want friendship, I want relationship, I want love. See, we're all seeking it out, searching for it. And if we don't have it, we keep looking. You know what I've found? I've found that I can look in everything from overeating to undereating to alcohol to sex to substance abuse to you name it, position, power. But in every place I've ever tried finding that peace and that joy, the only place I found that is in my relationship with Jesus. So at the count of three, if you say, you know what, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord this morning with you. I'm responding and I want to follow Jesus. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just lift it up. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yep. Any others? Yep. Any others who want me to pray? I'm just asking you to raise your hand so I know who to pray for this morning. Yeah. All the way up in the balcony, I see your hand. God sees you. Yep. Anyone else? Yep. In the back, there's another one. Okay. Good. I see you. Father, I pray. Just pray this prayer in your heart with me if you raised your hand. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you cleanse me of all my wrong? Would you come into my heart? God, I believe in you. I believe in you, Jesus. I put my faith in you today. I found hope in you, Jesus. God, come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me, Father, to live wholeheartedly for you. I trust you and I love you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.